I believe that I have known people. I know that I've known people that will gather all sorts of information, get the experts' opinions, books, and so forth, and have this thought, this determination in their mind, they're going to have some outcome to the end of a project or whatever it is. They study it from in the most nth degree of detail so that they understand every aspect of what it is that they should do, what the experts say, have looked at the feedback that comes from following one course or another and see where there is success, and then never put it into practice. And I've seen people like that, that they procrastinate, they just never put into practice all their learning and so forth. And I believe it's part of the human condition that that happens from time to time. Not everyone is afflicted as much as others, but I think to some extent there may be some affliction of that with each and every one of us. And sometimes the practical application is the problem when there is a situation, condition, or whatever. Sometimes I think, follow that line of reasoning with me. As we look at the concept of the Gentiles coming to the Lord, when we go back, and we're going to look at prophecy, and we're going to look at first century in connection with this. Here's a prophetic promise that was understood in the days of Christ, and just shortly after that, that we find that is presented to those that would understand that the Lord was going to call the Gentiles to them. And you look at what is stated in Isaiah 11 chapter and verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking of Christ Jesus, which shall stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And you look back, and of course, those that would read that, there would be an amen that would take place in the first century. You would see, this is given by prophecy that this would take place. Something that the Jews wanted, that they understood that was a promise, that was a prophecy. You go to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment or justice to the Gentiles. And you can just hear the amens by the Jews. There will be recognition through this one that is presented, this root of Jesse, this servant that is being sent. They understood him speaking of the Messiah, that he would be the focal point for all people. And there would be an amen in connection with that. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. There was not a corner market of Jesus Christ just being for the Jews, but rather for all people. And there was that prophecy that was made. Malachi, the first chapter, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And he's talking there about worship and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. That concept of Christ coming for all. Heard and recognized. When you would go into a synagogue, surely this passage would be taught. There's so many passages that they would read in connection with this. And then we even see at the birth of Jesus, whenever Simeon, an old follower of the Lord, recognized who had been born and the blessing that he then makes a statement of concerning the Christ, the Messiah, coming into the world. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It was understood. It was there. It was in prophecy. Here's the concept that there will come a time in which this Messiah, this Christ, will be not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, for all people. There's the concept. The problem was the application, the practical application. Notice Acts 15, verses 1, 5, and 22. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. There you have a problem then with application of what had been given as prophecy before the coming of Christ. But there arose up certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles, to command them to keep the law of Moses. Where did Isaiah talk about that? Where did Malachi talk about that? Where was that restriction placed upon the Gentiles that would come. He said they'd be under what the Lord would bring, what the Messiah would bring. Verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. Let me just give you the quick outlier in connection with that, the overall principle. The church at Jerusalem had come to an understanding, and that by command, necessary implication, and example, that the Lord, in the things that had been promised in prophecy, was recognized by them that day there in Jerusalem, that the Gentiles would be coming to the Lord and that he would be Lord over them also as he is to the Jews. And everyone agreed. But the practical application again was the problem. Even Peter, he says in Acts 10 verse 34, before the baptism of Cornelius, before as he was sent to preach to Cornelius and his household, the first Gentile converts, he had seen the sheet that had been let down from heaven in a vision. The command by Jesus, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. His reply, not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered in my mouth. And then Jesus replies to him, you do not call what I have cleansed common or unclean. Don't you do it. And then it comes to his mind. He says, I perceived that God is no respecter of persons. There it is. There it is. But did he follow that? Acts 11 verse 1 through 3. And also verse 17 and 18. He goes back and he rehearses what had taken place with Cornelius and his household. These Gentiles coming to the Lord. And the apostles and brethren were in Judea. They heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. You weren't supposed to be even in a house with a Gentile. What were you doing? I want you to look at the reply. Saying, thou wentest into men to be that were uncircumcised and to eat with them. For as much then, here's as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. This is Peter's reply to them. Who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What or who was I that I could withstand God? And even in that response, there is a weakness that is there that is not recognizing, putting into practical application what had been promised by prophecy before. It's like Peter saying, don't blame me. I wanted to stay away from them. I didn't want to go unto them and teach anything. I didn't want to eat with them. I didn't want to be in their presence whatsoever. But who am I? God told me to do it. And just that attitude is not turned. And then, of course, as we know, later on in Galatians, the second chapter, when Paul and Peter were both at Antioch of Syria and they were eating with the Gentiles until the Jews walked in, Peter removes himself from eating with the Gentiles in respect of persons. In respect of persons. We look in Colossians 2, 16 through 19. Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. Here Paul is teaching against the aspect of which they were trying to hold on to, many of the Jewish brethren at the time. That is the law. Or of the Sabbath days, which are shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward by voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, Christ Jesus, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. When we look at that, you see where the breakdown was. You had the promise, you had the concept, but then when it came down to the practical application, you see men balking. You see these Jewish brethren balking. Well, we just wanted the Jews to recognize that God is God. We wanted the Jews to recognize that this Messiah has come. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the hope. He's the hope. But not for them, for us. And we don't want to have anything to do with them. You see the problem with practical application? And how wonderful it is to have 20/20 hindsight, isn't it? Because these things could never happen to us. It could never happen to us. Here's the concept of being a Christian. Consider this with me. The promises. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That concept is wonderful. He says in that, well, we are children of God. Well, those that have religious thought about them, those that have desire for something else that is beyond this world, have a desire for that particular concept, being children of God. How wonderful that is. What a wonderful concept it is. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, who hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." I want you to notice something in that passage. How many times reconciled, reconciliation is used in that passage? Let me just give you a quick insight. Reconciliation is a new covenant concept. It is not an Old Testament concept. It's not a Mosaic law concept. Matter of fact, I want you to search in your New Testament and find out how many times the word atonement is used in your New Testament. The answer to that is zero. The reason being is it is an old covenant concept. It is the covering over. That's where the word atonement, kafar, means. It means to cover over. And so here you have this concept, and who doesn't want that? The reconciling of us to God. We're born innocent. We come into this world without sin, no matter what our religious friends say. We are born without sin. At some point in time, when we have an understanding of what is right and wrong and we don't act upon that, we then come into a separated relationship from the Lord. But now, through Christ Jesus, there can be this reconciliation. The concept is great, isn't it? That he would reconcile. And that's the work that Jesus did on the cross. He made it possible for that reconciliation to bring us to the Lord. And who doesn't want that? That's just wonderful. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. "Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the blood." That predestination there is not individual predestination. Never say to those that you study with, "Well, predestination is not taught in Scripture." Yes, it is. It's just not individual predestination. It doesn't say Garen's going to be lost and that's just what God has predetermined. It doesn't say that Stephen's going to be saved and that's what God has determined. We can't change it. That's not what is taught in Scripture. But what has been taught is predestination of the plan of salvation or redemption of man. That has been taught in Scripture. And what a wonderful concept that is. That before this world was ever founded, we go on, we find out about that here in Ephesians, the first chapter. Before this world was ever founded, it was in the mind of God, it was in the plan of God, before the foundation of the world, that there would be this plan of redemption for man so that man could have the hope of eternal salvation with God. How wonderful that is. Wonderful concept, isn't it? We understand that. Colossians 1 and verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." When you look at this, we have then the final end result of those that are faithful. Those that are part of this concept of the reconciliation back to God, of those that are children of God, of those that according to the plan that had been made before the foundation of the world, we can be children of God, and not only that, but have this eternal abode with the Lord. Now, who doesn't want that? Isn't that a wonderful concept? Let me ask you, do we have a problem with the application? Do we have a problem with that? Do we have a problem with applying this concept to practical application? Follow along with me. Are we really different now than the way that we were before we became a Christian? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature," or new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We see here that there is a qualification that is involved in being a child of God because of the word "if" that is there in that passage. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. By what means? Because old things, the old way of life that would serve self, that would serve our own desires and our own wishes and our own wants, are passed away. "Behold, all things are become new," and that repentance that we had in becoming a child of God is not a one-time shot at just before we're baptized, but it is an attitude of life from that point forward. "Lord, I will do your will. Lord, I will turn unto you. I will look unto you, and I will follow you, and I'll no longer trust in self or in trust in what men have to say, but I will trust in your will." So I ask, are we really different now as Christians than we were before? Are we living the same sort of life? If we go out into the world, when we go out into the world, there's no if about that.
Do people recognize a difference in us? Do they look and see a difference in the way we dress? Do they look and see a difference in the way that we talk? Do they look and see a difference in the way or the places that we go to? Do they see a difference in us, or do we blend in perfectly? Do we blend in? Let me tell you, we'd better not blend in perfectly. We'd better be distinct from the world. There better be a new creation. If we're truly a Christian, we better show ourselves as that new creation in Christ Jesus. We better be different now than we were before. We need to make that practical application in our lives. Not only that, do we truly walk in the light? 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And this is where I think sometimes people get off. I'm a member of the church. And what they really mean by that is my name is on the directory of the local congregation there. Has nothing to do with this whatsoever right here. This walking in the light, then we have fellowship with him because we do not walk in darkness. If we say that we do, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. He's talking about our relationship with the Father, dependent upon, once again qualified by, walking in the light. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I understand that this was an address made especially in opposition to the teaching of the Gnostics of the day. I understand that. But let me tell you, it's applicable today. It's applicable today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to... He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we look at this, do we really walk in the light? Do we take God's word? Do we use it as a standard? Do we look at the way that we think and then make application to the concepts that are taught in God's word? Or are we just doing a light reading of God's word and really never making that application? Which is it? Do we have problems with the application? Do we truly live our purpose? Colossians 1 and verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you where this whole lesson is about, these concepts. And that's what the Bible does. It teaches us concepts, but not for the purpose of just gaining knowledge. You know, Paul talked about those that gain knowledge, such as Jannes and Jambres in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, all the knowledge in the world, all the quoting of Scripture and so forth, does no one any good unless there's that practical application. And this ties along with that. Really serving the purpose of what we are to serve as a child of God. Do we make the proper application in our life of really doing the work that we are chosen to do because we are Christians? Are we really doing that? Have we begun to look back? And you know, there are those who say, well, no, I would never do that. Well, I'll tell you what, there were some men that we find in Scripture that did exactly that. Remember in Luke 9, chapter verse 59 through 62, Jesus said this. To another he said, follow me, but he said, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those of my home. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I tell you what, there's some names here that we can think about, Demas being one. Having forsaken the work of the Lord, having forsaken Paul because of the cares of the world. Paul mentions that. And he had been mentioned three other places in Scripture prior to that where he was a fellow worker with Paul in doing the Lord's will. But then he left it behind. Judas, have you ever thought about that? Judas was chosen by the Lord. Now, I believe that the Lord knew exactly who was going to betray him. Judas didn't have to betray him. There would have been another Judas. Might have been by a different name, but another one would have betrayed him. But you think about all that had been afforded him. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the corresponding passages in the New Testament where the disciples are sent out on a limited commission. And they go out and they teach and they have inspiration in doing so. That included Judas. That included Judas. And he walked with the Lord daily and he saw the power of God in demonstration and display through Christ Jesus. And he looked back. He looked back to the world. Let me ask you, do we look back to the world? Do we have that longing? Oh, no, I want you to ask yourself a question in connection with that. If there was one thing that you could do, if God said, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I want to allow you the one sin that you want to engage in. Just name it. You can do that. Otherwise, you don't do any of the others, but just this one. Which one would you name? Please don't speak up. Which one would you name? And whichever one we might... First of all, if you name one, you have the wrong concept of the Scriptures. But if you did name one, let me ask you, how does that benefit you and help you? That one sin that you... If I could just go back... If I could... Social drink. I would just love to sit down with my buddies and so forth. How would that benefit you spiritually and how would it benefit them? Just think about that for a moment. Think about not looking back. Think about that practical application that we have made a commitment to the Lord. Do you realize that whenever we confess the name of Christ Jesus before we became a Christian, I'm going to say that hopefully every one of us here was asked that question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that we all gave an affirmative answer to that. That what we did in that affirmative answer was really make a commitment to Christ Jesus. We made a commitment to Him. I will follow Him. I will follow Him. I will follow His Word. Let me ask you, what would you look back to? What is so grand in the past? Again, this goes back to the thought that we presented a moment ago. How are we different? Or are we different? Are we really taking the concepts of being a child of God and turning them then into practical application? Or are we like the Jews of the first century? It sounds good. I just don't want any part of it. It sounds good. Gentiles come to the Lord. Yeah, they recognize there's one God. Wonderful thing. Now leave us alone. No. There needs to be that practical application. Are we merely wearing the name Christian as a title? I'll tell you what. There are some defiled words in our English language. In this world. And I think one of the most defiled words of all is the word Christian. Because there will be somebody that will take up that mantra, that label, that name, and that badge and put it on themselves and have absolutely no connection with the Lord, neither does their life show forth glory unto Him whatsoever. But yet they will proudly wear that name. What a shame that is. That should not be us when we look in Revelation 3 and verse 1. Jesus addresses the church at Sardis. He says, these things, says he that has the seven spirits and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. You call yourself Christian. This is our application to this. You have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. You're dead. Why? Because they didn't put into practice the practical application of the concepts of being a true Christian. They didn't do that. We look in Lamentation 4, chapter and verse 5. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. And you know, you look at God's people in that history that is left for us, there was a grandeur to the kingdom of Israel at one point in time. There was that grandeur that was there. And they fed delicately, they did feed delicately, are desolate now in the streets. They are brought up in a scarlet embrace. They embrace dunghills. What defilement. What defilement they came to because they did not put in application the promises that have been left for them. Are we going to be in that same shape? Are you putting into practice the concept of being a true Christian? Are we doing that? Or are we wearing a name that really we shouldn't? And really it's ceremonial in nature rather than truly a memorial, our life being a memorial to the Lord. Which is it? Think about the people that we come in contact with. Are we real good at making small talk? Are we real good at maybe going around the corner whenever
there is a mention of something about religion and we don't want to address it. Are we really good at sidestepping that? Or is that really what we're looking for? We're looking for that open door, every opportunity that we have to present the Lord and these concepts that we talked about of being a true child of God, this reconciliation made possible by the Lord from a plan that had been set forth before the foundation of the world. Do we have that desire? Is that the practical application of living the Christian life that we're involved in? Or are we really good at hiding? Are we really good at, well, no one will ever know. I'll tell you what, the Lord knows. The Lord knows those that are His. Let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows His. I ask you this afternoon, are you His? If you're not a child of God, I don't want to be coarse, and I'm not being mean, but you're not a child of God. You're not in a covenant relationship with God. You do not have the hope of eternal salvation because you're still part of the world. You're exactly what the world expects. And you know, we have someone that is so much greater than the world that expects more of us, not because we can't do it, but because we can do what He says. You know, I've heard an explanation one time by a preacher. It was just impossible for Israel to keep the Mosaic Law. And certainly we have historical record that from the overall aspect of the law, there was no historical record that any man ever kept it until Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes we want to hide behind those sort of statements. I want you to think about every individual command that was under even the Mosaic Law was doable by man. Man could keep it. And let me give you this thought. If he couldn't, then God was an unrighteous judge. He was an unrighteous judge. You can do the Lord's will by having faith. And that type of faith is believing what God said. Not just believing in his existence, that's a no-brainer. But believing what he said. And he says it through his word. And by having that penitent attitude that we talked about. Lord, I am just in a downward spiral. And I'm going to come to you and trust in your word, and I'm going to do your will. I'm going to live for you. And then by making that commitment to the Lord, by naming his name publicly, and then being baptized for the remission of our sins, obedience unto God. And of course, the wisdom of man says, well, what's in the water? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Baptism is a means of obedience, and it is the means to get to the cleansing blood of Christ Jesus. Have you done that? Will you put in practical application that which will take you to heaven? Those of us that are Christians, do we hide behind the directory? Do we hide behind, well, warming a bench on Sunday and on Wednesday? That's for the pretty good Christians. Now, if we do it on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and on Wednesday, well, surely we're going to make it to heaven just by sitting in the pew, right? Someone would say, well, you earn heaven having listened to my sermons. Whatever the case may be, that's not the case. It's about that true obedience to the Lord and us getting the concept and then putting it in practice of being what a true Christian is. Paul puts it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, be distinct, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are we living that life? Are we putting into practical application the true concepts of being a child of God? If we're not, you have brethren here that will pray with you and for you. Because your best interest is our interest also, because we need one another to support one another, for us to get to that final go of that concept by putting it into practical application, that is heaven in the after a while with our Lord. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.